Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here with us today. Before we jump into our service, I just want to wish all you mothers out there a very happy Mother's Day. I hope that today is a day that is filled with love. I hope that your family takes care of you. I hope that your kids listen to you. Kids, if you are listening to this right now, whatever your mom says today, your mom gets. I don't care how annoying you think it is. I don't care if you don't want to do it. If your mom asks for it, you just get up and do it without complaining. And while I'm here, while I get to hog the pulpit, I just want to wish a happy Mother's Day to my very beautiful wife, Brooke. For those of you that don't know, in December, we welcomed our first child. And I want to say very happy Mother's Day, a very happy first Mother's Day to Brooke. You know, Brooke, without you, our family just would not even be functional. You are such a good mom to Josiah. I love you and thank you for being so awesome. So with that being said, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. And we're going to enter into a time of praise and worship now. So if you would, please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much that we get to gather together here, even though it's digitally. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing to all those moms out there, God. Lord, you value moms. You value moms, Lord. This world would not function without moms. And Lord, I just thank you for the gift that mothers are to us. Lord, I just pray a very special blessing over them today. And Lord, as we gather here together, as we are going to dive into your word, as we're going to hear music that honors and glorifies you, I pray that we would just think about how great that you are, because you are a great God. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a new song to him
Thank you to the worship team for those songs. I hope that you look forward to worship as much as I do every Sunday. It really is a highlight of my week. It makes me feel like we are still connected as a body as when we get to hear our worship team lead us in worship. So I just hope and pray that you look forward to that as much as I do. We're going to jump right in. So the title of my message this morning is Final Lessons from Jesus, Part 2. Final Lessons from Jesus, Part 2. A few weeks ago when I spoke, you may remember that we looked at a story. And this story took place on Jesus' last night of life. In fact, it took place during the Last Supper. And that was the story of when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And we talked about how instead of doing what I think most of us would do on our last night of life, during our last meal, Jesus does something that is completely unexpected, as Jesus often does. And he seizes this moment, one of his last moments with his disciples, to get down, taking the place of a servant, the lowest servant in the house, actually. And he chooses this moment to get down and wash his disciples' feet. And we looked at what lessons Jesus was trying to teach his disciples in this moment, because these would be some of the last lessons that he would give them. And when we stopped last time, we stopped directly when Jesus was done washing their feet. But the truth is, the lessons from Jesus don't stop there. In fact, the washing of the feet was just the beginning of all that Jesus would teach them on his final night. This would just be the moment that John would use to kick off everything else that was going to follow on Jesus' last night. And the story of Jesus' final night, his final lessons to his disciples, will actually continue for another 3 verses after he washes their feet. John will actually spend more time recording what goes on in this upper room than he will on any other single moment in Jesus' life or ministry. And that includes the crucifixion. You know, it is as if John, as he's going through his book from start to end, he's almost giving us a quick snapshot of everything that happens in Jesus' life. But when he gets to this night in particular, when he gets to this moment, it's almost as if he records it in slow motion. He obviously thought this night to be very important, that he would devote so much time to it. And I think there is a lot that we can take away from these chapters. So today we're going to continue looking at final lessons from Jesus. And if I were to have a subtitle for my message today, I would call it True Discipleship. True Discipleship. During this long quarantine, one thing that I have found to pass the time that I enjoy doing is cooking. For those of you that know me, you know that I have always liked to cook. There's always been something about it that I have enjoyed ever since I was a kid. But this quarantine has given me time and opportunity to try to make new recipes and new things that I probably wouldn't have normally made otherwise. And one of the things that I have made a few times and that I like to think that I've gotten pretty good at is making molten lava cake. Molten lava cake. Yeah, so for those of you that are looking at me at home and you see me on this camera and you're wondering and saying to yourselves, man, Aaron looks like he's gained some weight over this quarantine. Yeah, the answer is yes. It is not the camera that is adding 10 pounds. I have actually probably gained 10 pounds. But here is the thing about molten lava cake that may or may not surprise you. In a molten lava cake, there is about 5 ingredients. That's it. And I need to assemble all of these ingredients in just the right way and in just the right order, or it won't be a true lava cake. You know, if I don't do it in the right way, I may get something that looks like a brownie. I may get something that resembles a cake of sorts. But in order to have molten lava cake, there needs to be that ooey gooey center, or it isn't a true lava cake. And you may be wondering at this point, and rightly so, what the heck this story has to do with anything. Well, it will be in this upper room on Jesus' last night of his life that Jesus will lay out for his disciples what ingredients will make up a true disciple? You see, the thing is, in just 51 days, making disciples would be what their lives would be about. Everything they would do would revolve around making disciples. And Jesus, being the good teacher that he is, he doesn't just want to leave these men without them knowing what a true disciple is, what true discipleship looks like. And that is very important for us as we sit here in 2020. And if you have been around New Hope for any length of time, you know that here at New Hope we are about one thing, and that one thing is making disciples. That is our mission as a church, and everything we do is geared around towards this one goal. But in order for us to do that effectively, we need to know what things Jesus expects to see in a disciple. If we want to make true disciples, we need to know what a true disciple of Christ looks like. Because the truth is, Jesus does expect a disciple to look a certain way and to be a certain way. And here on his last night of life, knowing that he would soon be gone and that his disciples would be on their own to continue his mission and call, he will, over the course of John 13 through 15, continually hammer home and hammer over and over and over to them what a true disciple will look like. So today we're going to look at what Jesus tells them a true disciple is. And we will primarily, as I said, be in John 13 through 15. And we're just going to be jumping back and forth between them because he says it in 13, he'll say it in 14, he'll say it in 15. So we're going to be going back and forth as we go. We're going to be going kind of quickly. So let's just get going here. Lesson number one on true discipleship that Jesus will teach his disciples is that a true disciple will be someone who loves Jesus and does what he commands. When I was preparing this message, I was originally going to separate this into two parts, into a disciple loves Jesus and a disciple is obedient to Jesus. And both parts are very true. But I just didn't think that I should separate them, because as Jesus lays this out to his disciples, they go hand in hand with each other. Jesus, four times in just John 14 alone, will tell his disciples, "If you love me, you will do what I command." In John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." In John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And in verse 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." In verse 24, he will reverse it and say, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And what Jesus is doing here for his disciples is setting up what I call an if-then statement between the disciples' love for him and them doing what he commands. He is saying, if you love me, then you will do what I command. I just don't think that those two can be separated in this passage, even though on their own they are both true. A disciple will love Jesus and be obedient to his commands. And it is important for us to note that love for Jesus is obviously the first part of the equation. And it is, of course, the starting point for anyone who would be called a disciple. And it is probably the single biggest factor in being a true disciple of Christ, because it is out of a disciple's love for Christ that virtually every other aspect of their Christian walk will flow. And Jesus, in these verses, repeatedly tells his disciples, if they love him, love him, love him, then they will do what he commands. He doesn't say, if you obey what I command, then you will love me. And I think that is an important distinction, because I think a lot of people get this backwards. They try to muster up love for Jesus in their lives by doing what he commands. And they think that simply being religious and doing religious activities will equate to having a relationship with God, to having love for Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, it won't. That's why love for Jesus is so important. There is a reason that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because without love, there will be no obedience to Christ. And I know that word obedience tends to make some of our skins crawl because we hate to think of the word obedience. But the truth is, and Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it here, he says it pretty plain and simple, that those who love him will obey what he commands. And those that obey what he commands will be true disciples. See, the thing is, you can obey what he commands and not really be a disciple. You can obey what he commands and not really have a relationship with him. But at the end of the day, it is about relationship. And why does Jesus say that those who love him will obey him? Because those who love him will have a true relationship with him. And they will want to do what he commands. They will want to do what he says. Jesus doesn't want a reluctant follower. And he isn't going to grab any of us by the ear and make us be obedient to him and to make us follow him. He wants those that are willing. And he wants those that truly love him. And they will be the ones who will be willing to do anything that he asks them to do. You see, here in the upper room, as Jesus looks each of his disciples in the face, he knows that most of them are going to experience severe persecution. He knows that most of them are going to suffer greatly, and they are going to end up dying in super painful ways. I believe one of them is even going to be boiled in oil. But they will do it because they love Jesus. And they will do it because they love Jesus and because they want to do what he commands. And if they didn't truly love him, they wouldn't be able to endure all that they were going to endure in the coming years. And I think that there is a lot of Christians in church today, and they just don't love Jesus. And you see this when their lives get a little hard and the first sign of trouble comes and they run away and they're never to be seen again. And they may say things like, if Jesus loved me, I wouldn't have to go through this. They say things like, if Jesus loved me, then he wouldn't let me suffer like this. And I just want to, you know, look them in the eye and say, look at the lives of the disciples. Look at the lives of the early disciples, especially, and what they went through. And if they were able to persevere through that because they loved Christ, because they wanted to be obedient to him, even if it meant that they were going to suffer greatly, because they knew at the end of the road that Jesus would be standing there to welcome them home into paradise. And the question this morning is, if you call yourself a Christian, do you love Christ? And I mean like really love him. I'm not talking like the I love Jesus like I love cheeseburgers or I love my car. I mean, do you really love him? Do you have affection for him? Do you have a longing to be in his presence and to experience him? Do you have a longing to go wherever he may lead you, even if that leads you into suffering? Or is this all just a religious activity for you? Only you can answer that for yourself. I heard Francis Chan say once, the pastor, and it has always stuck with me. And he asked this question, and he said, if you could still go to heaven and have everything that heaven promised, but Jesus was not there, is that somewhere you would still want to be? I mean, just think about that for a second. If you could go to heaven and have everything that heaven promised to be, but not have Jesus, would you still want to spend your eternity there? His point in asking this question was to get people to think about, is it that, do they really love Jesus? Is it that I really love Jesus? Or is it that I like the idea of what Jesus can give me? And it's a deep thought. And I would ask you to think about that question. If you could go to heaven and have everything that heaven promised, but not have Jesus, would you want to be there? Do you love Jesus? And are you obedient to him? The two go hand in hand. And they really, in my eyes, they cannot be separated. Your obedience to Christ will show your love for Christ. and your love for Christ will be shown in obedience to Christ. And now that doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes. That doesn't mean that we won't stumble in our lives. We will. We don't have to be perfect. This is not a call to be perfect. We are still, at the end of the day, human, and we will make mistakes. Don't think that I'm saying that if you sinned last Tuesday, you don't love Jesus and you're not saved. That is not what I'm saying at all. I am just saying the simple fact that love for Christ will be shown in obedience to him. And likewise, obedience to Christ will be shown in our love for Christ. Do you love Christ? Are you obedient to him? This is the number one lesson in true discipleship. A disciple has to love Christ, and they have to be obedient to him. Lesson two that Jesus will teach his disciples is that disciples must love one another. In John 13, 34 through 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 15, 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then down in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Remember, Jesus here is talking to the people that will start the early church, the ones that were going to be responsible for spreading the gospel all around Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And he tells them over and over again that they are to love one another. And I think it's an important distinction that he is not talking to them about that they are to love the world. Okay? He is talking to disciples. He is talking to the people that will start the church. And he's telling them that they are to love one another. They are to love other disciples. And now, love for the world is important. I know that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God, and then the second is love your neighbor as yourself. But he is telling his disciples to love one another, and that is important. And disciples today should also love one another, like these early disciples did. Because like Jesus says, our love for one another will show the world who Jesus really is. The world is supposed to be able to look at the church and see who Jesus is. And Jesus will even take it a step further, and he will say that we are to love one another as he has loved us, which is to say we should love one another in a unconditional kind of love, in a love that is sacrificial, in a love that is compassionate towards one another. Because Jesus' love was this way. Jesus' love was sacrificial. Because think about this. In just a few hours, he is going to go to the cross. He is going to take on the sins of the world. And he is about to sacrifice himself for the church, for the disciples, and for us. And because he loved us, because he sacrificed his life for us, we are to love each other as he has loved us. And if you look at the early church, if you look at the disciples, you will see that they did that. And if you read in Acts, and you read after Pentecost, after Peter's sermons to the crowd, if you read after 3,000 people were added in a single day, and when we get to Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says that they being the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a church that is marked by love for one another. It says that they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to each other. They were selling their property and possessions to help those in their body that had need. They were meeting together daily in the temple and breaking bread and taking communion. And it says that the Lord was adding to their number daily. God was touching hearts He was making himself known to the people, and he was using the love that the church had for one another to do that. In the year 300 AD, or right around the year 300 AD, the Emperor Julian of Rome will say this about the church. And Emperor Julian was not a friend of the church. He did not like the church. He was a pagan. He thought that the Romans should go back to the pagan style of worship. But he says this about the church. The church has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. This just gives us an insight to the early church that they, even about 250, 270 years after Jesus dies, were still loving one another. Julian says that they were looking after their own poor, but also the poor that were outside of their body. And a movement that started with just 12 people in Jerusalem, 12 disciples in Jerusalem, by the end of the 4th century, would then become the national religion of Rome. And a big part of that, a huge part of that, was the disciples' love for one another. It was something that they saw Jesus model for them, and they would imitate it for the new disciples to come. And make no mistake, it was their love for each other that helped spread Christianity like wildfire throughout the region. And if our goal is to make disciples, which I hope it is, I hope your goal is to make disciples, then our love for each other will also be a big part of that. And the question is, how well do we as a church love one another? I would say here at New Hope, we love each other pretty good. This church is great about rallying behind each other. But I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't encourage us and say that there is always room for improvement. And our love for one another, it goes beyond just filling the sharing cupboard. You know, that is an important part. I love the fact that this church rallied. We got that sharing cupboard filled, and we're able to serve members of our church by offering them food from the sharing cupboard. It's a very important part, don't get me wrong. But loving each other also goes into what we say about each other, how we talk about one another, how we support each other. It goes into, are we serving each other sacrificially like Jesus served us? Jesus says that the world, will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And my prayer is that if someone were to come to New Hope who didn't know Christ, that it would be our love for each other who would point them towards Christ. Love for each other is so important. It is so important as we hope to make disciples. We want the world to be able to see how much we love one another so that they will want to know how much Jesus loves them. So lesson number two is, a true discipleship loves each other. And the last lesson that we're going to look at today is that a disciple must do as Jesus did. This goes back to our last message with Jesus washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13, and where he tells his disciples, "I have served you, now do as I have done for you." But it is also found in John 14:12, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And I got to be honest, as I read that and I think about the works that Jesus did throughout his ministry, and I look at my life, it seems kind of far-fetched for me to think that I will be doing greater works than Jesus did. I mean, I haven't raised anyone from the dead lately. And I'm sure that his disciples felt the same way when they heard him say this. I'm sure that they all started looking at each other like, man, does this guy know the things that he has done? But nevertheless, Jesus says that if we believe in him, we will do the works that he is doing. And he says that we will do even greater works than what he is doing. And for me, that sounds crazy. And for things like this that are hard to understand for us, I tend to turn to people that are much smarter than me. So let's look at what the commentarian David Guzik says about this passage. And I think he explains it perfectly when he says, Jesus did not mean greater in the sense of more sensational, but greater in magnitude. Jesus would leave behind a victorious working family of followers who would spread his kingdom to more people and places than Jesus ever did in his life and ministry. This seems impossible, but yet after Peter's first sermon, there would be more converted than are recorded during Jesus' entire ministry. So when Jesus says that we will do greater works than him, he doesn't mean more sensational. He means greater in terms of magnitude. So don't sweat it if you haven't raised anyone from the dead lately, or if no one has been healed just by touching your shoe. The truth remains, disciples are meant to carry on the work of Jesus. And what was the work of Jesus? Well, his primary task was to bring people back into proper relationship with God through his death and resurrection. The miracles and the wonders that he did was to point to the fact that he was God's chosen instrument, that he was God's Messiah. And the miracles were simply proof that he was who he said he was. And after he leaves, he charges his disciples to go and make disciples, to carry on the work that he had begun, to carry the good news to the nations that God has come, that God has conquered, and that God wants a relationship with every person, and that Jesus is the one who made the way for that to happen. We also, as we sit here in 2020, are called to carry on that work of letting people know that Jesus made the way, and that he came so that we might have a relationship with God. We are to carry on that work of being a disciple of him by going and making disciples. We are to teach people how to love Jesus and to be obedient to his ways, how to love each other, and how to carry on his work. That is in a simple form how to make a disciple. And I would ask, have you made any disciples lately? Are you even a disciple yourself? Does your life exhibit these characteristics? Do you love Jesus? Are you obedient to his ways? Would you say that you love others? Do you do the work of him? And if not, how can you change your life today to reflect these things? This was Jesus' last night. This was the last thing that he would choose to teach his 12 disciples. And he wanted them to know these things before he left this earth. And if it was important for them to know, it is definitely important for us to know. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple maker? Are you doing the work that Jesus has called you to do? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can dive into your word, God, and we thank you that your word is truth. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us a heart for you, that all of us would love you with our whole heart, that we would be obedient to you, that we would love each other in the church, God, that we would love, you know, the other disciples that we come into contact with, so that we could show your love to the world by how we love each other. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to do the works that you have called us to do. You've given each of us a task. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Without you. Thank you to the worship team for that song, and I hope that this message today has encouraged you not only to look at your own life and think about your own relationship with Jesus, to think about if you are a true disciple yourself, but I hope it has encouraged you to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. It's really not as complicated as we like to make it seem. It's really not as hard as we like to think it is. All we do is teaching people to love Jesus, teaching people to obey him, and then teaching them to go out and do the works that Jesus has commanded us to do, which is to make disciples. And that, you know, that looks different for every person. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or to be a missionary, but we are all called to evangelize wherever God has us. So wherever God has you, I encourage you to make disciples. Please pray with me as we close. Dear Lord, give us the courage and give us the opportunity to make disciples for your holy name. Lord, it is what you have called all of us to do, no matter where we are at. You have given us all special gifts and abilities in order to accomplish this goal. And Lord, I just pray that you would unlock those gifts in us, help us to see those gifts in ourselves so that we can do the work that you have called us to do. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. And God, I just pray for everyone who is hurting, everyone who is struggling, maybe financially during this shutdown, God. I pray for everyone who is sick, that you can help them heal. And Lord, just touch each and every one of our lives, God. Thank you so much again. In Jesus' name, amen.